Bibles. Let's do that this morning, and we'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 12. The Gospel of John, chapter number 12. And there we'll find our thought and our text for this morning and preach to you for a little bit out of John chapter number 12. When you find your place, if you want to stand, I encourage you to do that. We'll read verse number 1 down through verse number 11 together, and then we'll pray and you can be seated. John chapter number 12 and verse number 1 is where we're going to be. All right, John 12, 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Father, I pray that you would help us and use us over these next few minutes. Anoint us and give us clear thought and direction, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. John chapter number 12 is a very interesting passage of Scripture. When we come to the 12th chapter of John, we are now within the last week of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. In fact, John does something interesting beginning in John 12, 1, and that is he begins to count down the days until Passover. He said in verse 1 that it was 6 days before Passover. If you study the gospel records, you'll discover that Jesus was crucified just before the Jewish celebration of Passover. In fact, if you read the four Gospels, you'll discover that when we come to this last week and this countdown toward Passover, there is a hurriedness that you can feel in the Scriptures. They begin to hold meetings. When I say they, the Jews, they begin to hold meetings in the middle of the night. They begin to call for the sudden death of Jesus Christ. They rush Pilate to make a decision about what he'll do with Jesus. And all of this is because they wanted Jesus crucified, but they needed it done before Passover. What they did not know is in their hurried actions, they would paint for us one of the most beautiful pictures in all of Scripture. They are rushing Jesus' death just before Passover, but what they did not know is they were fulfilling the words of John the Baptist when John proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world." Jesus was the innocent lamb promised in Genesis 3:15. Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed by every priest throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that died the night before the death angel came through Egypt on the first Passover. He pictured every lamb that was ever sacrificed, and the Jews rushing him toward his death on Calvary give us the fulfillment of every one of those scriptures. He was and would be the Passover lamb. In anticipation for his death, Jesus does several things. According to our last chapter, chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. By doing this, he displays for us that he has power over death. According to Luke chapter number 19, he also, just before death, visits a man by the name of Zacchaeus. We've all heard the story of Zacchaeus, haven't we? By going to Zacchaeus' house, he shows us not only that he has power over death,
But the reason that he was going to die, Jesus would die and he would rise again so that he could save sinners. So he goes through the town. He visits Zacchaeus. He stays in Zacchaeus' house that night. Seemingly, the next morning, he gets up and he travels into Bethany. And there he sits down and has dinner with some of his most dear friends just before his time of crucifixion. This morning, I want us to look at this supper. More specifically, I want us to look at one of the guests at this supper. Her name is Mary. During this supper, Mary does something that the Gospel of Matthew tells us would be told every time the gospel was preached. And so I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on the thought, Jesus' death and Mary's offering. Jesus' death and Mary's offering. There are three things I want you to see in the text. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. I want you to see the cost of Mary's offering. The cost of Mary's offering. Verse 3 says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. When we come to this chapter, everybody seems to be in their proper place. Martha is busy in the kitchen serving. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Lazarus is there at the table in fellowship with the Lord. Everyone seems to be in their proper place. In fact, it was Dr. J. Vernon McGee that pointed out that this little home, this little family, is a beautiful picture of what God intends for a church to look like. He said, in Lazarus, we have someone that has been given new life. That's the purpose of the church, is it not? To reach sinners, for sinners to come to Christ, for Christ to save them and give them new life. And there sits Lazarus, and he pictures for us someone that has been given new life. In just the previous chapter, he was called out of his grave. The things that bound him were loosed, and he is sitting there in fellowship with Christ, having been given new life. And so we've got Lazarus there as one that has been given new life. We see a picture of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, anointing him with this ointment, wiping his feet with her hair. And if Lazarus is a picture of someone with new life, then Mary is a picture of worship. She is with Jesus and she is worshiping her Savior. Not only are we called in the church to see sinners saved, new life given, but we meet together collectively for the purpose of worshiping Christ. And I think sometimes we forget about that, and we'll talk much about it here in a moment. But we see Mary, the picture of worship. And then finally we see Martha, and she's the picture of service. Not only do we see new life, not only is there worship, but we have been called as a body to serve Christ, serve one another, serve our community, serve the town that we live in. We are to be servants for Jesus Christ. So everybody is in their proper place. Sometime after supper, the scripture tells us that Mary presents a box of expensive ointment to Jesus and begins to anoint him with it. I want you to notice the expense of her offering in this text. Verse number 2 says that it was very costly, but verse 5 puts a price on it. Verse 5 says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 2 doesn't tell us the cost. John doesn't tell us that. He just says that it was expensive, but when Judas sees it in verse number 5, he puts a price tag on it. He said that the value of this ointment is 300 pence. And since a man or a woman in this day would be happy to work for a pence or a penny a day, if this was valued at 300 pence, then this would have been a year's salary that Mary is presenting to the Lord. This was a very expensive gift. It is interesting that she gives this to Jesus. Nowhere in Scripture do we get the indication that this family was wealthy. Nowhere do we get the indication that this family was influential. Therefore, it is reasonable to believe that what Mary does in our text took a lot of saving. It took a lot of earning. It took a lot of time and effort to put the money together to collect this offering, to buy this ointment, to present it to the Lord. Now, I said all of that to say this. One of the greatest lessons that we will learn as Christians is that to worship God and to give offerings, many times it cost us something, and cost us something dearly to be able to offer to the Lord. In fact, I'll say it this way. The greatest offerings are often the ones that cost you something. The greatest offerings are often the ones that cost you something. Now, when we talk about cost in church, we always think about finances, don't we? And there's a principle in Scripture for that. Jesus taught us as he watched the little widow woman cast in her two mites, everything she had. And he said, she has given more than the rest this day because she cast in out of her poverty. She did what she could. She gave all that she could. It cost her something to give that gift. And financially, some of the greatest offerings are the ones that cost us something. It is a great blessing when we get to the place that we are fully surrendered to the Lord, in that we are willing to give when it comes to some financial things. Oh, nobody likes to talk about finances, and nobody likes to talk about giving money, but God has called us to do that. God has blessed us to do that, and that is an act of worship. That is an act of rejoicing. God's been good to us, and so we give back because he's been good to us. Hey, I'm saying I don't give because I'm afraid God's going to punish me, put me in the hospital, make me wreck my car, or because my transmission's going out if I don't. And I've heard a lot of people preach it that way. If you don't give, then your car will break down and you'll lose your job and your kids will get sick. I'm not giving because all that nonsense. That's not the Bible principle. I'm giving because God first gave to me. I'm giving because God's been good to me. Amen. He's blessed me more than I deserve to be blessed. And so I give because God has given. Amen. But it's not just our finances, you see. There are a lot of things that cost you if you're going to give them to the Lord. It's going to cost you spiritually if you're going to give an offering to the Lord. It really is. It's going to cost you some spiritual things. You know what God wants from you more than he wants your money? He wants you. That's what he wants. He wants you. Now, if he gets you, he'll get your offering. But really what he wants is you. And a lot of people are reluctant to surrender themselves unto the Lord. But the greatest offering you could give is just to give yourself. It'll cost you financially. It'll cost you spiritually. It may cost you emotionally to give to the Lord, but it's worth it every time. I believe it was Peter that said, the trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. And sometimes God puts us through some emotional things so that we can give an offering of ourself unto him. Sometimes it's a test of faith. Sometimes it's a sickness. Sometimes it's a loss. But when we learn to give, we learn to be a blessing to others, and we learn to be a blessing to the Lord because we have learned that offerings require some giving. Amen. That's right. In 2 Samuel chapter number 24, David has committed his second great sin. He has numbered the people. And God punishes Israel because of David's great sin. He falls on the hand of the Lord, and thousands of people start dying because David has sinned. And seeing the judgment of God, David goes out to the threshing floor of Aruham, and he begins to bargain with him to buy that piece of land, that threshing floor, because he wants to build an altar there and he wants to sacrifice unto the Lord. And this man that owns the threshing floor sees the angel of God that is judging. And he says, David, here's what you do. Just take the land, it's yours. In fact, I've got some oxen over there in the stable. If you want those for a sacrifice, you take them. They're yours. You do whatever you want to do. But David says this in 2 Samuel 24:24. In the middle of the verse, he said, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. David said, I can't sacrifice and I can't give an offering to the Lord unless it cost me something. Oh yes, so often we're reluctant to give. We want to serve, we want to worship, but we don't want to give if that means serving and worship. We don't want to give if that's what it takes. But when we learn to give, we learn that we move into a deeper relationship with our Lord. Because here's the truth. Our Lord was a giver. I think I could say it this way and I would be okay. Our Lord gave sacrificially. God gave something that cost Him dearly. I'm okay saying it this way. God gave sacrificially. God gave costly. God gave His very best. Because John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when we learn to give sacrificially, when we learn to give that cost us something, when we learn to give, maybe even if it hurts a little bit, then we learn something about God, because now we have walked on the level that He has walked in to some degree, because we are giving something that cost us just as He gave something that cost Him. I see the expense of her offering, but I also see the embarrassment of her offering. Verse number 3 says that she takes that spikenard, that costly spikenard, and she anoints His feet. She wipes His feet with her hair, and the house is filled with the odor of the ointment. The offering did not just cost Mary financially, it cost her emotionally. When Mary got on her knees and began to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair, she was doing something that most would not have done. Think about it this way. To be at His feet was to put herself in the place of a servant. That's where a servant found themselves. Do you remember the story of Jesus and His disciples in the upper room? The Bible says that just before the Passover, Jesus girds on an apron and He gets down at the disciples' feet and He begins to wash their feet. And there in the upper room, the master becomes the servant. And of course, they were reluctant. No, Lord, don't. This is beyond You. This is beneath You. But the master became the servant that day. You see, the disciples would have been unwilling to do what Mary was doing. She got down at His feet. Not only does she get down at His feet, but the Bible says that she takes down her hair and she begins to use her hair to anoint His feet with this ointment. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a Jewish woman's glory was her hair. And something that a Jewish woman did not do in public was let down her hair. But the Bible says that Mary now gets at His feet, taking the place of the servant, and she unlooses her hair, literally letting down her glory, or maybe I could say it this way, laying her glory at Jesus' feet and giving up her stature and giving up her glory. She worships at His feet. Giving unto the Lord is more than just giving money, giving time, giving service. Giving to the Lord often means giving yourself. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, God wants more than just the things we can give Him. Ultimately, what He wants is you and me. In fact, He oftentimes uses the things we can give to get to the thing He really wants, and that's you and me. Because when He gets us to the place that we're willing to give our tithes, give our worship, go through trials, then He has got us to the place where we're willing to give ourselves. Mary fully gave herself this night. And you know something I find very interesting? When Mary gave this sacrifice, and she was mocked by the disciples for doing it, I find a couple things. I find out that John counted the cost in verse number 2. He said it was very costly. And Judas counted the cost in verse number 5. He said it's 300 pence. But do you know who did not count any cost in our scripture? Mary never counted the cost. You never find Mary saying, this cost me something. She wasn't worried about it. She was fully given unto the Lord. Mary never counted that. Never one time did she count the cost. Bless you, friend. She never counted that. Because Mary had given herself unto the Lord. That's right. Mary never counted the cost. Because she was already given to Him. In fact, no. The Bible says that she had this and she was going to use it for His burial. We'll get to that in a minute. But Mary could have saved this costly ointment for her burial. Her brother had just died in the previous chapter. She could have used it for his burial. But Mary had given herself to the Lord. And because she had given herself to the Lord, she was willing to give her very best unto the Lord. So I see the cost of Mary's offering. Number two, I see the comprehension of Mary's offering. The comprehension of Mary's offering. Verse number 7 says, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. This is the part of the story that's always been my favorite. When Judas challenges Mary's gift, Jesus says something that's very interesting. Jesus tells Judas that Mary has been keeping this gift for the day that he would be buried. I want you to notice what Mary understood. I want you to notice what she understood. Now, this has always amazed me. I believe that Mary of Bethany knew something that even the disciples didn't know. Mary of Bethany knew that Jesus was going to die. Over the course of the next few chapters, Jesus will speak often of His death, but His disciples will not understand it until the time comes. In fact, when Jesus is arrested, Peter tries to stop it. He cuts off a soldier's ear trying to stop it. When Jesus is finally taken captive, the disciples run and flee and hide because they're afraid for their lives. In fact, not one disciple can be found at the cross other than the beloved disciple John. Because they were all broken, confused, and hurt that their master had been killed. When Jesus dies, it will shock the 12. But it won't shock Mary of Bethany. In fact, of the women that come to the cross, you'll find some Marys. But you know which one you won't find? You won't find Mary of Bethany. She's not at the cross. She's not weeping at the cross. She's not mourning at the cross. Mary understood that he was going to die. But Mary not only understood that he was going to die, Mary understood something else. Because you know where else you don't find Mary of Bethany? You'll find Mary Magdalene there. You'll find Peter and John there. You'll find Mary Shalom, and you'll find some other Marys there. But you know where you won't find Mary of Bethany? You won't find her at the tomb either. You don't find her at the cross, and you don't find her at the tomb. Do you know why you don't find Mary of Bethany at the tomb? Because she also knew that Jesus was not just going to die. She knew that he was going to rise again. In fact, Scripture says that this ointment cost 300 pence a year's salary to purchase. How long had she known this to save up this amount of money and buy this ointment? The reality is that while everybody else was busy, while everybody else was busy talking, while everybody else was fussing about who was going to be the greatest, Mary had spent some time at the feet of Jesus. She had been listening and she had been learning. Mary had realized that Jesus was not going to just die, but He was going to rise again. Amen. I see what she learned, but I see where she learned it. Verse number 3 says that she is at Jesus' feet with her hair wiping His feet. I read to you that verse this morning. Let me read a couple more verses to you. We find Mary in Scripture 3 times. I want you to see if you can tell me what all 3 of these things have in common. Luke 10:39 says this, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. The next time you read Mary, it's when Lazarus has been sick. He has died. John 11:32. Then Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw Him. She fell down at His feet and said unto Him, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Oh, the first time we find her, she's at Jesus' feet. The second time, she's at Jesus' feet. And now, here in our text, the third time, she is at Jesus' feet. Every time you find Mary, she's at the feet of Jesus. Now, time will not permit me everything that needs to be said right here, but I think I should say this. There is a great benefit to making yourself at home at the feet of Jesus. Oh, there's a benefit to making yourself at home at the feet of Jesus. Can I say something that I think is right? I think this is true. I believe that our church is oftentimes filled with Marthas. We are busy working. We are busy serving. We come to church 3 times a week. We come to Sunday school. We work in the Sunday school department. We have fellowships, not 2020, but normally we have fellowships, and we got to cook and we got to clean, and we've got this event planned and we've got that event planned, and we're going to do this on this day and that on that day, and we are busy filling up our calendars with service. And while serving the Lord is necessary, and I'm thankful for some Marthas, may we never be so much like Martha that we forget to be a Mary. We need to never forget the importance of worshiping at Jesus' feet. Can I just be honest with you for a minute? One of the things that, since being saved, that I have always struggled with is being busy and forgetting to worship. It happens all the time. I will be busy at work. My job, I am on the go 6 days a week. And then top of that, I've got a family. I've got sermons to prepare for, which means I'm constantly reading my Bible. I'm constantly listening to sermons. I'm constantly thinking about what I'm going to say to you when I stand up here. And I'm all the time preparing for service. And then comes the still small voice that says, when's the last time you just sat at my feet and worshiped? I'm telling you, you can study the Bible, you can read the Scriptures, you can prepare 3 sermons a week, you can deliver 3 sermons a week, you can come to church and still fail to spend the time necessary at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right, friend. And if I know it can happen in my life, then I know it can happen in your life. Because you're human just like I am. In fact, let me tell you what we do. We get to the point in our church that we so programmed service that we programmed worship right out of it. We know we're going to come in. Brother Scott's going to sing four songs. We'll take up an offering. We'll have a couple specials. I'll give a short sermon. You know how I do. I'll give a short sermon. We'll give an invitation. We'll go to the house. And we can do all those things in our worship service and never worship. Never worship. Because we know what's happening next. We know what to expect. We've got other things to do that day. And we just schedule worship right out. You know, in Revelation chapter number 2 and 3, we read about those seven churches in Asia Minor that depict the seven church ages. They were literal churches, but they depict the seven stages or seven church ages. That last one's the Laodicean church, the church right before the coming of Jesus Christ. And it's that church that we read that famous verse that we've even seen pictures depicting it that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And we oftentimes think about that, and I've mentioned this, we think about it in terms of salvation. God stands at a sinner's heart and He knocks at their heart wanting to come in. And that's a good application, but it's not the application of Scripture. The application of Scripture is that God is on the outside of the church, the Laodicean church, wanting to come in. And we criticize that Laodicean church. They thought they were wealthy and they were poor. They thought they were clothed and God said, "You're naked." They thought they had vision and God said, "You can't see." And we criticize them. But do you know what their big mistake was? The same mistake that we make. They were going through the forms and the formalities and God was on the outside. They were having worship service without ever worshiping. And I'm afraid sometimes we go through our lives, we go through our services, and we never spend the time at the feet of the Savior. But there's a great benefit to making yourself at home at the feet of Jesus Christ. Mary made it a point when Martha said, "Lord, would you tell her to get up and help me?" He said, "Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about with much serving. But Mary hath chosen the good part, and that'll not be taken away from her." May we learn to find our place at the feet of Jesus. There's the cost of her offering. There's the comprehension of her offering. Oh, what she learned at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what we miss when we do not spend time at the feet of the Lord. And finally, there's the criticism of Mary's offering. Verse number 5, Judas says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" The next verse, John adds a commentary, and John says, Judas didn't care about the poor. Judas was a thief, and he had his hand in the bag. That phrase, "he had his hand in the bag," means that he skimmed money out of the bag. In fact, a lot of people think that it is at this moment when Jesus does not criticize her for selling this and giving it to the poor, he realized he missed out on some money right here. Is at this moment that Judas decided he would sell the Lord. Mary is criticized for what she does. She's criticized from within. Judas criticizes her. The other gospel accounts tell us that when Judas criticized her, the other disciples jumped in and they criticized her as well. None of the disciples knew Judas was a thief. In fact, on the night that he would betray the Lord would say in the upper room, "One of you will betray me." And they begin to question, "Lord, is it I?" They believed, Brother James, that it would be them before it would be Judas. They never believed it would be him. As far as everybody knew, including Mary, Judas was a trusted follower of Jesus Christ. These were the 12 closest men, and they are criticizing her for what she has done. I can't imagine how those words hurt her that night. To question this act was to question her dedication. It was to question her sacrifice. This was her display of love. And now somebody that doesn't understand half of what she understands is criticizing her for it. And criticism comes from within. We often think about our enemy on the outside that would criticize us. But the sad truth is every once in a while, if we just really give ourselves to Jesus and we go all in for Him, there may even be some brethren on the inside that criticize us. There's this criticism from within. There's criticism from without. Verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11, I won't take the time to read them, but they say that the Pharisees now begin to plot what they're going to do. Not only are they going to kill Jesus, they're going to kill Lazarus too. Someone pointed out there's three major crises in the Gospel of John. In chapter 6, the multitude turns and refuses to walk with Jesus, although He's the way. In John chapter number 12, the multitude refuses to believe Jesus, although He's the truth. And in John chapter 19, the crowd decides to crucify Jesus, although He is the life. The Jews are so determined to stop this movement that they're going to kill Lazarus to do it. Jesus said in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. There's criticism from within and there's criticism from without. But that criticism must never stop us from giving our all to Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. The reality is that most of us will never face the criticism that we fear we'll face. We're always worried about what somebody else is going to think. The day may come when they shut down our churches or they mandate my messages. Or, you know, that day may come. But that day's not today. Today we've got freedom. We can worship God as we see fit. We can do as we see fit. We've got the freedom to worship God. But do you know where most people find the barrier to worship in their life, whether it's giving, whether it's worshiping in church, whether it's worshiping at home? You know where the barrier is? It's not a physical barrier from the outside. It's a mental barrier from within. What if I stand up and shout, what's everybody else going to think about me? What if I sing a song, what's everybody going to think about me? What if I give in the offering, what's my family going to think about me? See, there's this barrier that hinders us from worshiping the Lord. And the only real barrier is right here. The only real criticism usually comes right here. You give a praise to the Lord. You worship in church and you sit down and you think, oh, Lord, what? They're going to talk about me when this thing's over with. And you know what? Everybody else, they don't think a thing about it. They're not worried about it. In fact, what they're probably thinking is, I wish I'd have said amen when they did. I wish I had the guts to do that. There may be some criticism, but it's probably going to be right here. And I don't know what Mary fought that night in Bethany. When she walked into her little bedroom and she got that expensive ointment, she could have sold it for a year's salary. And she walks into the crowded living room where everybody's sitting. She lets down her hair and she begins to pour out her offering unto the Lord. I wonder what Mary thought that night. I don't know what she thought that night, but I'm glad she didn't let what she thought hinder her from doing what she did. Because the reality is that what she did, it was a blessing to her. It was a blessing to everybody that was in the house. The odor filled the whole house, John said. It was a blessing to the Lord. And I can promise you this, when you're willing to lay yourself at Jesus' feet and give your very best unto Him, that will not go unnoticed. Jesus said, everywhere the gospel is preached, this will be told for a memorial unto her. I'm still preaching about it 2,000 years later. It has never been forgotten. And when you give yourself to the Lord, you do whatever it is God tells you to do. These folks around you, they may not remember it. But there's a record book in heaven. And God does not overlook, nor does He forget any service, any worship that we give to Him. Amen. Brother Scott's going to get us a song. We're going to have a minute for invitation. If there's anyone here that needs to come pray, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. And so while he sings, if you need to come pray, now's a good time to do that.